Okay, we are in Revelation chapter 21, and most good solid commentators that write on these last chapters of Revelation believe that chapter 19, 20, and 21 and 22 are chronological. And as I study these chapters together and look at them, and as I read the many different commentaries that I've had the privilege to study and read on them, I certainly come to the same conclusion that what we're looking at is chronological. And I mention that because there is a confusion that that comes up here in the material that we're going to look at tonight, which is easily eliminated if we go at this in a chronological way. Now, you understand that all of the book of Revelation is not chronological. There are times that we flash back to events that take place. And it's like we go bing, 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 bing through a bunch of things like the, I'm thinking the last judgments, the bowl judgments. And then in chapter 17, we read about the harlot in chapter 17 and chapter 18, which probably take place someplace during the bowl judgments. So that's not completely chronological, what we're looking at there. It is giving us a chronological view, and then it's going back and saying, during this time, these events happen. Chapters 19 through 22, however, appear to be strictly chronological. And at the beginning of chapter 1, we move into something that is the eternal, what we call the eternal state, as best way we can kind of talk about it, a new heaven and a new earth. It appears that this is the way it's going to be for eternity, this new heaven and this new earth. God is an active God, a creative God. And, you know, as we stretch out into eternity, we really don't know how many plans he has. We know that he's shown us this. He does tell us that this new Jerusalem that we're studying will be our eternal home, and so we know that. We know this home is something that Jesus spoke to his disciples about in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. This new Jerusalem appears to be, and as we study through the text of Scripture, and it's something that I have vacillated on back and forth, I guess I'm more of the position that it is the eternal abode of all the redeemed throughout the ages. So you go back and you find Abel and Enoch and Noah, and then you move on to Abraham and go through all of those guys and start with the apostles and go through to the rapture of the church. And into the tribulation period and the tribulation martyrs, all of these redeemed will find their home in the New Jerusalem. There are a couple reasons that are cited for that that we'll look at tonight as we go through this particular chapter. We finished up last week about verse 16, where it said, "The city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and breadth and height of it are equal." First of all, that 12,000 furlongs works out to about 1,324 miles. In many places where you read about it, they'll say 1,500 miles. That's just round figures. Incidentally, 1,500 miles is about the distance from the Mississippi River to the Pacific Ocean. That is a huge city. And then, of course, there's this thing that just, in a sense, troubles all of us in our mind. We can comprehend 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles this way, but this 1,500 miles high is really tough to deal with. And so our imagination goes, and let it go, but don't get tied to where it goes. You know, like, I've got the answer for this, you know, and anything that's not the same as my answer is heresy. Be careful with that. God prophetically shows us some things that often leaves us with questions. He did that with the Old Testament prophets. Peter talked about the Old Testament prophets who spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow, and that they didn't understand it. But it was for us to understand, not for them. And here when we're talking about eternity, God gives us some things, but don't feel badly if there's a lot of questions in that, you know. Enjoy marveling in it. Some see this, and probably mostly people from Montana, Idaho, Colorado, Wyoming, people who live in the mountains, see it as a pyramid. And that would be a legitimate way to see it. A city that goes up in a pyramid and terraces and that kind of thing. And that'd be a pretty big place, wouldn't it be, if it was 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. There'd be a room for a lot of people in that city. J. Vernon McGee sees it as a cube within a sphere. I don't know where he gets the sphere, and I say to him, McGee, you got a real problem, because if it's a sphere, how in the world are you going to put it on the earth and keep it from rolling away, you know? And we got those foundation stones, but J. Vernon McGee is no wimp of a Bible expositor and so student of the Scriptures, so don't just take that lightly what he says when he says, and he says, maybe it's a cube within a sphere. But a huge, huge city that's going to be our eternal home. There's going to be a wall around it that's 216 feet high. Somehow that doesn't mix with our idea. We think, well, if it's 1,500 miles high, how can the wall be only 216 feet high? Well, that's where I come back to my pyramid idea, you know, just like a huge mountain. And, you know, it may not just be a huge mountain. It might be a 1,500 square mile range of mountains. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? Where the highest peaks would be at 1,500 miles. But yet it's mountains and ranges and valleys and all that kind of place. Might be that way, you know. Let your imagination go. What a wonderful place he has prepared for us. And he talks about the building materials, and we get into that. The building of the wall of it was jasper. Probably that means it's a hue of green. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So it's not going to be like any kind of gold that we know. I have a little bit of gold on my wedding ring, and it's not pure as glass. I'm kind of proud. I've kept this thing for 42 years. I know some guys in that time gone through two or three of them, you know. And I've kept track of it, huh? Oh, Charlotte. I'm talking about rings only. Honestly. I was talking this morning about what it's like living with you. It's a blessing. But these building materials, you'll notice, have the characteristic of transparency. And that's interesting to think about when you think about the light. If you go down to verse 22, it says, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty are the Lamb and the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, from what we know about light, it travels in a straight line. Unless it is deflected by a reflective surface, or the facets of a stone, that kind of thing. And I have this suspicion about God that he is so orderly, he knows where everything is. When I go hiking in the mountains, I imagine that this little trail that's going up here, God knows all about it. He knows all of these rocks, and I rather think he placed them there in his omnipotence. Just like out in these mountains in Montana, he's placed some copper, he's placed some gold, he's placed some aluminum, all these kinds. And I think he knows right where those things are, and he placed them right where he wanted them to be. And when we need them, he'll see to it we find them. Just like the oil that we're finding out now in Williston, South Dakota, and eastern Montana. That's no surprise to God. He's had it there all along, and there's no shortage of resources. Oh, that we would understand that. But back to the city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem. God, I think, is going to have some focal presence there. And that's where the light will emanate from. And it will reflect and refract off all of these surfaces to light the whole city wonderfully. And he's just going to have everything placed in there just perfect. It reminds me of how many of you saw Sam come in last night? You can ask later how he came to the Hawaiian dinner, luau. But as I'm thinking about this, reflecting, Sam just likes to do curious things. And Sam tells me of a time that when he's working at the hospital, he made arrangements for somebody. He was going to hike up to the top of Columbia Mountain. He's taking a mirror with him. And he wanted to, you know how you get the sun in a mirror and reflect the light? He wanted to reflect the light back towards the hospital. And they saw it, didn't they, Sam? I hiked up the top of Columbia Mountain one time. I wouldn't do that again for all the mirrors in creation. Oh, that's a tough hike. And how long did it take you to get up there? Why, it's a tough hike. But anyway, God has all those reflective surfaces and refracting surfaces all put together. Anything trouble you about that? It does me, kind of, you know. Remember back in the 50s and 60s when we had our chrome dinettes? Remember that and all that kind of stuff? And I think that those things are kind of cold and impersonal. You know, I like warm colors and comfortable sofas and things like that. And sometimes I wonder, is heaven going to be cold and impersonal? But I don't think so. I don't think so, not at all. It's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful place. Now, if you come down with me to verse 24, here is where some things come up that other authors, some commentators, believe now that we're shooting back into the millennium because they have a hard time understanding this in eternity. All right, we're at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all, by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now the question is these nations. And if there are nations and kings that bring their glory into this city, then we must be shooting back into a millennial period when there is, for lack of a better word, a humanoid race yet on the earth. Men and women, and boys and girls who have not been resurrected and in their new bodies. That is one of the reasons that some commentators push this back into the 19th and 20th chapter and see it as a millennial occurrence. That is also why some commentators believe that this New Jerusalem literally appears during the millennial period as a satellite city over the earth, where the redeemed live and have access back and forth to this earth. Now, you understand that this is all just speculation. It is speculation that is generated by the study of this prophecy. There's nothing wrong with that speculation. But it really helped me to understand that's where they got this idea of it originally being a celestial city. See, the first time we see it, it's coming down out of heaven. It's going to be set on the new earth. But because of these verses right here, they think, oh, that must shoot back to this period of time. And in order to resolve that, they make it a celestial city. And they say the nations of the world, the kings, have to go there and honor the city and God. Now, those who don't take that position take the position that the nations that are mentioned here is just a reference to the Gentile nations, the people have been saved, who have been redeemed, who have been brought into the new city. And so they kind of, in my mind, gloss it that way. Now, verse 24 may indicate that, where it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. But it says, the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. To me, that poses a question about, are we referring to old kings that have been saved, who are bringing their glory into this kingdom? Or are we possibly referring to this new earth and the nations, what might be the nations of this new earth? And I want to challenge you to think about that, because I believe the potential is there for that. Now, recalling, if we will, that the New Jerusalem is the home of the resurrected, redeemed saints. Now, we're going to come as a resurrected, redeemed saints back to the earth at the end of the tribulation to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And the earth then is going to be repopulated by the people who are not resurrected, but saved and enter into the millennium. Does that make sense? You with me on that? So however many there are, and I would suggest to you that there'll probably be a great revival during the tribulation time, and that many people will call upon God. We know that there'll be a huge revival among the Israeli people during that particular time. And they're going to enter into the millennium, and they are going to live normal human. I just don't like that word human, but I don't know what else to use. Normal human lives through that period of time. Well, at the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed and there's a great rebellion led against God and the Jerusalem that is on earth, that's over there where Jerusalem is right now, God is going to squelch that battle, boom. But we're going to have, forgive my word, it's the word my mom would use, oodles of people who are not dead, who are not resurrected. It could well be that in eternity, in this, what I think is a vastly larger earth, this new earth, I mean, if it's going to have a city setting on it that's 1,500 miles square, what is going to be the proportions of that new earth? And it's going to be a new earth for eternity, it would appear, that there are going to be nations on that earth of people just like you and I are today. And we will be in the capital city, we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ, probably very much in the same function that we had during the millennium, only in a situation that is even far more opulent. Now, enjoy reading the book of Revelation and find out where it takes you. Now, there's a few other things that I want you to see about this. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That is so much like the millennial time, and this is why there are those who press this back into the millennial time, because you understand that during the millennium that the nations are required to make periodic trips to Jerusalem there to honor the king, actually more than the king, because David's going to be the king, honor the Lord at the temple there in Jerusalem. And if they don't do it, what happens? Okay, they don't get rain back in their lands and their nations. Okay, just checking to make sure I've got you with me. It appears to me that possibly in eternity we're going to have the same kind of a situation, but rather than the Jerusalem of Ezekiel, 44, 45, and 46, we are going to have the new Jerusalem that we have here. Now, with that in mind, move on with me. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's an interesting exclusion. And I think just the statement leaves us with the understanding there is the potential of that which would defile it, but it is not permitted in. Now, it could be the statement that anything defiles has been eliminated, but it doesn't say that. It says anything that defiles is not allowed to come in. So it would appear that there's a world going on outside of this city that most likely we will be ministering to and working with. And to me, that just brings great satisfaction. I don't want to be idle throughout eternity. You know, the traditional picture of heaven, you know, is clouds and people with wings and harps. You've seen those pictures, haven't you? And I have no interest in that, whatever. Now, maybe Janice does, you know. Maybe not a harp, but a piano, you know. But that's not something I have any interest at all in. But I do have an interest in continuing to represent my God before His people and His creation. And you understand, that's our business today. And if we could somehow firmly lock into that, we would be such a satisfied, happy people. If we would know that's our mission today, that is a glorious mission, it is a noble mission, it is a huge privilege to be that. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, I think we're going to do that for eternity. What a wonderful privilege that will be. Ryan, think of the Sunday school classes you'll be teaching. And say, well, Esther, I have to go. I'm going to be gone for 6 months. I'm going out to the nation of Slambovia, you know, and I'm teaching there for 6 months or whatever. What wonderful privileges and opportunities I think we're going to have. Now notice with me verse 22. This is very important to see. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, you understand that in the millennial Jerusalem, we have the same thing. Are we looking at the same place, or are we looking at something different? Now, if you read about Ezekiel's temple, you will understand we're reading something different here. There's still a water. There's still a river. There are still trees, but verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were there There was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Now, so out of this new Jerusalem, this golden street, I'm thinking it must be a divided highway, and down the median comes this river, this water of life, and it must flow out of the city onto the new earth. And on either side of this highway, it's lined with the trees of life that bear a different manner of fruit every season. You know, when I think of this, and please don't think me profane, I think of the Wizard of Oz. You know, remember the Wizard of Oz and that horse that changed colors? And they're questioning what it is, and the guy says, oh, that's a horse of another color. I think that is such a wonderful line in that movie. Imagine trees that bear a different manner of fruit every year. Charlotte has taught me to love fruit, and I do love fruit. I enjoy it. And this is going to be part of, you know, some of us may be fruit deliverers. You know, Eldon, that could be your job. You won't be a milkman at this particular time. You'll be the fruit man. And you got this huge earth, and you're in charge of fruit distribution. These things are all going to have to be done, folks. We are not going to be idle. But now get this. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here are these nations again. Now I ask you, are we going to need any healing, the redeemed, resurrected, ascended believers in our new bodies? Are we going to need healing? We're going to have bodies like unto His glorious body. Who is it that's going to need this healing? The nations of the earth out there. Now, it's interesting to see how some of the commentators bounce around on this. And they say, well, that maybe not doesn't mean healing. It may mean health. And it's a reference to the health of the nations inside the New Jerusalem. I think, why do you have to do all those contortions? Why can't we just believe that God is creative and busy, and He's continuing to do something through all eternity, and man continues to be the center of His focus? He created man in His image, and He's never going to be done with man. I don't think we understand how incredibly noble we are, having been created in His image. What a wonder that is. He's not done with that creation. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants, get this, shall serve Him, just like we're serving Him today. The difference is, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their shall be in their foreheads. Now, excuse my thing. When I think about their names being the forehead, you know what I think of? Klingons. You know? And it's not going to be something that's grotesque. It's going to be something that's remarkably beautiful and noble. Do you have anybody, you know, that you've ever kind of envied? You know, it's okay. You can do it a little bit, you know, and stay on top of it. You know, I'd like to play golf like Phil Mickelson. He lost today, you know, but he tied for second, you know. And you understand that we are going to be the envy of eternity, the people of God. They're going to look at us and say, wow, what a privilege it is to be the redeemed of the Lord, to have served Him in faith. I think of the words of Christ to Thomas. When Thomas said, except I place my finger in the hole in His hands and my hand in His side, I will not believe. And when Thomas saw those things, he said, Lord, I believe. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That's us. You understand, we walk exclusively by faith. There's going to be a reward for that. For those who have walked by nothing but faith. Now, these people will walk by sight. My lands out there in the new earth, they get up in the morning and they'll see the new Jerusalem coming up, you know, all the light, all of that. They'll see that. They'll have to come visit. They'll have to honor the king and all of those things. They'll walk by sight, but we will be those who have walked by faith. We will be a remarkable race during that time. Well, I just want to challenge you to think about eternity. Understand we have something glorious to look for. And may I conclude by taking you back to a portion we've looked at before in Revelation chapter 11. Just want to read the verse, not Revelation, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11. Just want to read it. And want you to know it's good to think about these things and get lost in them. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But then now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think that we can please God any more than becoming delighted about what he has told us about the place he's gone to prepare for us. He's done it to delight us. So let us be delighted. Father, thank you for the moments we've had in the book of Revelation tonight again. We thank you, Father, that these are things that you have shown to us. You have chosen, Father, to let us get a little glimpse of what our future will be. It ought to motivate us, strengthen us, and encourage us to live wholly for you. May it be true, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you and good night.